Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that nourishes us, nourishes our spirits. And we pray that you teach us today to be better disciples. Somebody went out and preached the good news, and we heard it, and we responded to your love. And that's why we are now your disciples. And I pray that you will give us the strength, the energy, and the courage to do likewise, to go and spread the good news, to go and make disciples. Whether it's next door or another country, it doesn't matter. Wherever we go, we can shine our light. Greetings, disciples. Our reading today is Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, NKJV. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." If you recall, there was another time when Jesus was offered all the kingdoms of the earth. In Matthew 4, verse 1 and verse 8. Verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Verse 8, "Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" Now we all know that the enemy is a liar and the father of lies. So he was lying when he said he would give everything to Jesus. And Jesus resisted that temptation. However, having gone through the cross, the grave, and the resurrection, he now has all authority that has been given to him. He now has accomplished his goal, which was that all authority be given to him in heaven and on earth. So he accomplished, by that one act of sacrificial love, the divine plan, which was first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis 3. That's Genesis 3, verse 15, the second part. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Earlier in the chapter, in verse 10, Matthew 28, we see the background setting for the scene. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there.'" And that's what they did. Matthew 28, 16 to 17. "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted." Now some have labeled Thomas as Doubting Thomas. John 20, verse 24 to 29. "One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he replied, 'I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side.' 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said. Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe.' 'My Lord and my God,' Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, 'You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me.'" That includes you and me, because we have not seen him, and yet we believe in him. So Thomas was clearly not one of those that doubted in this instance, because he already believed when he saw Jesus physically. We could also call him Brave Thomas, because when Jesus wanted to head for Jerusalem and the other disciples said, "No, you can't go there, the Jewish religious leaders want to kill you," Thomas said, "Let's go with him so we can die with him." So he was willing even then to die for his master. And so, yeah, we can rename him from Doubting Thomas to Brave Thomas. When Jesus rose again, he still had the scars from his crucifixion. And it does point to that fact in Revelations 5 verse 6. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Jesus appeared to many of his followers after his resurrection, and they would have seen the scars, and they would have known that he was the resurrected Redeemer. That is why in the later writings, the epistles, the people say, like John and Peter, we know what you're talking about because we were there, and we saw, and we believe, and we are reporting the truth as it happened. This Great Commission is also recorded in Mark 16, verse 14 to 16, in the Greek English New Testament. Afterward, he became visible to them, to the 11 who were relaxing, and he upbraided their unbelief and hard heart, because they did not believe those who saw him after he was raised. And he said to them, having gone into all the world, preach ye the good news to the whole creation. He who believes and is immersed will be saved, but he who does not believe will be damned. Some translations say they were reclining, and others take that thought further to say they were eating. But if they'd gone to the mountain, then they would be waiting for Jesus, which means they were probably relaxing. And if they had found a little tent or a little cabin where they could sit at a table, recline at a table and eat, then that's valid thought. Otherwise, they might have just been relaxing on the mountainside in amongst the bushes. It doesn't specify. Either way, in Mark, it does mention that Jesus corrected them about the unbelief. It doesn't mention that in Matthew. Now, because all authority has been given to Jesus, that authority he makes available to us. And that is why we have what it takes to go into all the world and make disciples. He does not ask us to do what he doesn't equip us to do. That authority of Jesus is available to us so that we can be bold, be courageous, and spread the good news of his salvation, of his love, of his peace, of his joy to the lost and hurting in the world. And when we make disciples, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, some scriptures refer to the baptism of John. Remember, John the Baptizer was the forerunner of Jesus. He prepared the way for Jesus' ministry. And so people were baptized by John to show their repentance, their willingness to repent. Then there was the baptism of Jesus, where people, instead of being baptized into John's teaching, were being baptized into Jesus' teaching. Jesus is one of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when you baptize into Jesus, you baptize into all three, which is one. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is only possible once you are a born-again believer, a child of God, a king's kid. Then the Holy Spirit gives you the power to be a witness. And that's in Acts 1 verse 8. Now there is a big difference between making a convert and making a disciple. When a person is born again, they have been converted from death to life, from slavery to freedom, and they become a child of God. But just like when a baby is born, it doesn't stay a baby. It needs to grow into a young child and a teenager and an adult. In the same way, in the spiritual realm, a newly born-again believer needs to be discipled. Paul had similar thoughts in Philippians 1, verse 21 to 25. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive, so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. So every saint, that's you and me, every born-again believer, that's you and me, has this tension, this exciting tension. We long to be in heaven with Jesus, but we long to share our treasure with those around us. So, making a disciple means helping the person to grow and experience the joy of their faith. It's encouraging them to read the Bible, to pray, to go to church, to go to Bible study, to do all of those things that will feed their spirits so that they will become stronger. And if they're going through a tough time, then you pull alongside You pray with them, you encourage them, you talk to them. And so just like a baby gets its diapers changed, gets fed from the baby food, and then when it's a toddler, it gets encouraged to walk, and after the crawling, it walks, and then climbing a little jungle gyms that the adult is right there alongside to help it climb. At least that's what I did with my son. I was climbing with him when he was 9 months old. And then you teach the child to ride a bicycle, and all the while you're teaching them to live the life, grow in their faith, and every time the enemy does something, you can encourage them and help them to learn and grow stronger through their faith, through living in this world, which is full of issues, full of pain, full of things that challenge us. But every time we go through something and we come out the other end, we come out stronger and better, because we know that if we can survive that, we can survive anything. And so we are not tested beyond what we can handle. That's in 1 Corinthians. And Jesus gives us the grace to go through everything that we come across in life. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13 NLT. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. So discipleship concerns teaching them to observe all things that Jesus has commanded. And as a final thought, there's a little word, lo. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now that little word, lo, is not much used in modern language, but it's used to get someone's attention. So Jesus is saying, hey, pay attention, listen up, I will be with you always. And because our imagination cannot understand always, He just said to the end of the age, which might mean to the end of the earth as we know it today. You know, until the new earth comes. The same sentiment is echoed at the end of Hebrews 13 verse 5. In the Greek English New Testament, for He has said, I will no not leave thee, and also I will no not forsake thee. So there's quite emphatic no's and nots and double negatives to emphasize the fact that He will not leave us and He will not forsake us. In the Amplified, Classic Amplified, the same scripture, for He, that's God, Himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. And in the other Amplified, the same scripture, Hebrews 13, last part of 5, for He has said, I will never under any circumstances desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake or let you down, or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. So that kind of emphatic promise from God that He will never leave us or forsake us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's Philippians 4:13 NLT, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So take courage, take heart, by His grace and by His strength, you can do it. So shine your light.